Well, I'm terrified. I hate public speaking. I don't know why God called me into this kind of thing, so we'll see how this goes. It's by far the biggest congregation I've ever spoke to, so bear with me. I hope words land on your hearts today and that we can leave changed. So Derek said, I'm from Louisville, Kentucky, and if you had asked me 8 months ago that I was going to be here in Alaska preaching on this Sunday to Journey Christian Church, I would have thought you were crazy. I had been searching for an internship since October of last year, and nothing was working, nothing was clicking. Churches were asking for full year commitment, and I just can't give that at this time. But God called me up here. California was the dream, as you can see. I don't really dress the part for Alaska. I'm a skinny jeans, ripped jeans kind of guy. But I'm here, and I'm loving it so far. This is about halfway through my stay here, and it's been incredible to see how God's provided, and all I can say is a message of hope. If you trust in God, ask him to provide for you. He'll set your path straight, and he will put you right where you need to be at, and that's why I'm here. That's kind of been the story of my life so far, and I can't wait to see the many other stories that he has to put in my life so that I can share with other people as well. If I'm going to be a pastor, I don't know. We'll see. I think that's kind of why I'm here this summer. College-age students, high school students is where my heart is at. I love talking with them, having a relationship with them. But getting the opportunity to speak to you all today is incredible, and I can't wait to see where this message goes. So let me pray for you all, and we'll get going. God, thank you so much for today, and thank you for this amazing opportunity to speak to Journey Christian Church today. I thank you for bringing me 3,000 miles away from home to this town of Fairbanks. Pray that you're constantly moving and that your word is touched on everybody's hearts. Let us be close to you. Let us draw near to you. Set our path straight, God. Keep us from chaos and destruction. Keep us away from pride. Give us humility. All these things I pray in your name. Amen. All right. So this morning we're talking about a pretty tough subject. It was really hard for me to write this up. I was actually planning this message for about 2 weeks, and then Thursday God was like, nope, you're not going to do what you had planned. Here's a new thought. So we're talking about pride today. It's a really hard subject because, you know, talking about pride, you would think it's a message for the proud, but if you're proud, are you really going to listen? I know I wouldn't. I mean, I'm a proud guy. I'm a 22-year-old person. Pride is like a statement of my life right now. Image is everything. It's frustrating because so many of us struggle with it. But really, those who do that might just be the ones that need to hear it. It's just like we see in the New Testament with the Pharisees and Jesus confronting them all the time. The Pharisees were people who made the law, kept the law, and made sure everybody else followed it. They were the most arrogant people in Jesus' time. So that's kind of a comparison that we can see to today. The last thing we want to be like is those arrogant Pharisees, because Jesus was pretty harsh towards them. They didn't listen, they didn't have ears to hear, and no one wants to be receiving the wrath of Jesus and God at the same time. That's just nothing I want to be a part of. So this morning, I just want to say that I could possibly rub some people the wrong way, might cause you to feel uncomfortable. But if we're not feeling this kind of way often, are we truly living out the message of Christ? Are we really following his path? I pray this morning that each of you, including myself, would be open to the possibility that you are proud, that you might be the most proud person in this room, and that you need this message the most. Can we be that open this morning? It's hard to be open to kind of this kind of message, but I would say, if it's hard for you to be open, maybe you are proud. Now, this is why it's such a hard topic to talk about, because I myself struggle with pride, like I said. I'm 22 years old. I'm in the millennial generation. Social media is everything to a lot of us, and we portray this image that seems great all the time. We could be dying on the inside, but our outward appearance means everything to us. We want to portray this image of, I have everything together, I'm doing these awesome things, don't you wish you were me? But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to something greater. Pride's really surrounded me my entire life. I've always tried to one-up people, portray this image that I'm better than somebody just to impress someone else. But what makes it even harder is that most people don't really take this idea of struggling with pride too seriously. They don't see it as being an awful sin. But what's terrifying is what it says in Proverbs 16:5. It says, God says that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. That's terrifying. Detest is such a strong word. It's used to talk about people who are cursed by God. Can you imagine being cursed by God? To the point where it seems like it's hard for him to even look at you. Yeah, there's grace, but it says in his word, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. That's not something I want to struggle with. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to be someone that's so full of themselves that I become detestable in God's sight. I don't think anyone wants that image. It's just that we don't look at pride as such an awful sin. When I come up here and confess that I struggle with pride, you all might shake your heads and say, yeah, yeah, doesn't everybody else? For example, what if I were to come up here and say, I've been struggling with lust lately, to the point where I look at some people in the congregation and I'm like, I'd like to be with you. We'd say, wow, this guy's crazy. Why is he an intern here? We need to get rid of him. I don't want to come to this church anymore. It's because we look at certain sins as so bad in comparison to others that oftentimes we don't look at sin of pride and say, who doesn't struggle with it? We just don't see the sin of pride as being all that bad. Even worse, here in our society, in America, it's almost encouraged to be proud. We might give it different titles like believing in yourself, building yourself up, you should have a good self-esteem, but it's pride. And this stuff is serious because who wants to be detestable in the eyes of God? So let's take this seriously and really work on becoming humble. Every day we wake up, we have a choice. It's like having a spotlight. You can point it at others, you can point it at different things, you can point it at the path in front of you, or you can point it at yourself. We're supposed to be pointing our spotlight at God. We're supposed to be directing all of our energy, all of our time to God who created us. But instead, we say, look at me, look at me, look at all the things I'm doing, look at all the things I'm struggling with, look at what I'm doing, look how great I am. When we do that, we lose sight of our purpose in life. We don't know where we're going. We're just right here. Let's point the spotlight toward God. Let's get people to know him. Let's grow this congregation. It says in the Bible, whatever we do, whatever we drink, we're to do it to the glory of God. We do this so that we can bow down and get out of the way of what God is doing. Does your life look like that? Are you the type of person that says, who cares about me? I'm concerned about people knowing God and coming to faith. Are you pointing your light towards the people who are in need, saying that what we can do to help, instead of pointing the light at yourself and saying, look at all the problems that I have, look what I need to be fulfilled? What do you do with your life? The Pharisees that Jesus confronts in the passage we're looking at today in Luke 14, are all about themselves. That's why they hated Jesus. The spotlight was on him and not them. We have this story in Luke 14 where Jesus is invited to have a dinner with these Pharisees. Now, he wasn't like the guest of honor or anything. He was invited so that the Pharisees could keep an eye on him and watch his every move. It says in Luke 14:1, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. This shows us that he wasn't the guest of honor. He was being watched. They were watching every single move he was making to see if he was doing something wrong. It goes on in verse 2, and it says, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. For those of you who might not know what the Sabbath day is, it was a day for rest. There was no work that needed to be done on that day. It was a day to remember Christ and focus on him solely. I just want to briefly explain what was going on here. Jesus was at a dinner, and this man came to be healed, and he's in front of Pharisees, keepers of the law. He turns to the Pharisees before he heals this guy, and he says, is it lawful to heal this man right now? Am I breaking the law? It's kind of like he's mocking him almost. I think it's kind of funny. He looks at the Pharisees and says, is it lawful? He heals the guy and he goes on his way, and it's like there's no response. But if I were to bring somebody up here that was visibly handicapped, needed healing, and I healed the person on the spot and they just walked off, you all would go crazy. That would just be wild. What the heck is going on? But that's not what happens. They're carefully watching Jesus, and they say to themselves, oh, I don't know if this is really right. I don't think he should be doing this. But they don't say anything. They just sit there. We then see Jesus turn to them and say, if one of your ox fell in a well on the Sabbath, what would you do? I mean, you'd pull him out, wouldn't you? Even better, what if one of your own kids fell into a well? What are you going to do? Leave him in there and say, wait a day, you got to tread the water. I'll get you tomorrow. No, you're going to get him out. It's exactly what Jesus was doing with this handicapped man. Of course he was going to heal him. He wasn't just going to let him suffer anymore. He's Jesus. He can heal him on the spot whenever he wants to. Like I said, Jesus makes a pretty interesting statement. He says, is it lawful for me to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus was making a point here, and most of us know that what the Pharisees did was add to God's law. They added certain Sabbath restrictions. The Bible says not to work on that day, but the Pharisees thought it was their job to sort of expand on that, elaborate on it a little more. They felt like they had the right to be the judge and counselor of God's law. What is even worse is that they enforced these laws that they had made up on people. That's why we see Jesus asking them, is it lawful for me to heal this guy? And they have nothing to say. The Pharisees were so proud that they felt like they had the right to alter God's word, that they had the right to add to it, take away from it. That's probably got to be the most ultimate arrogance. It's a slap in the face to God. The humble person would say, that's God's word, I'm not going to touch it, I'm just going to submit to it. But the arrogant person would say, yeah, that's God's word, but I think what it means is this, and I'm going to add something to it. Let me elaborate on what God has to say. Or I don't really like what it says here, let me change it a little bit so that I can make me feel good. That's pretty arrogant. And most people would say, well, who does that? A lot of people do it. You may not even realize you're doing it. I was in class one day, and one of my professors pulled up a pretty simple quote, but it has a lot of power. It's from this guy, J. Vernon McGee, and he says, "This is God's universe, and God does things his way. Now, you may have a better way, but you don't have a universe." That's right on. I think that's the most simply put thing ever, but it packs so much power. Straight to the point, straight to the heart of the issue. I can look at the Bible and say, I would have done some things differently, but he's God. He has every right to do things the way he thinks are best. He doesn't have to ask my opinion. It's his universe. Once you realize you're not God, you might come to the conclusion that I've come to, that you need to submit to God. Because he's God, and I'm his created being, and I just need to submit to what he says. It sounds obvious, but a lot of us don't do that. But as I've grown, I've realized that God is doing a much better job at running this universe than I ever could. This place would be chaos if I was in charge. Once we come to this kind of conclusion, we can begin to surrender to his ways and say, like it's written in Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Even though I might disagree with what it says in the Bible, I'm wise enough to know that's what God says. I'm just going to submit to it, follow what it says. Have you gotten it yet? I think this, but I'm probably wrong, and he is probably right. A lot of people never get there, and so they say, well, I think this, and that's probably what God meant, and they'll change the word of God and alter it. These kind of people have pride, and they say that there is no way that I could be wrong. Some of you might be thinking, well, I've never done that. Are you sure? Are you sure you've never changed God's word because it didn't sit well with you? In Matthew 19, Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. It says in God's word, you're not supposed to divorce for any reason other than that. Some of us go, I don't agree with that. I think there's other reasons. And I would probably agree with you as well. I think there's plenty of other reasons that we should be able to get to be able to divorce one another. But I don't dare impose that on what God says in the Bible. That's what God's word says, and I'm going to stick to it, even if I disagree. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed should be kept pure. Yet today, especially at my age, a lot of people say, well, if I love this person, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm just going to go have sexual relations with this woman. That's what Bill Clinton said. Shouldn't have said that. I think God would be okay with it. I think he would be okay with this, with us messing around, is what people would say. But understand, it's not in the book. It's not what he said. You're adding to it. Matthew 18 tells us to forgive 70 times 7. But some of us go on and say, but this person hurt me so bad, I shouldn't have to forgive them. Even if they hate me, I shouldn't have to forgive them. I shouldn't have to love them. But it says in the Bible we're supposed to love our enemies. When you start saying, well, I think this or I think that, you're adding to it, you're not submitting. In Romans 1, it talks about how the men and women, they exchange their natural relations for the lusts of one another. They committed these indecent acts, men with men, women with women, and God clearly shows that it's wrong. Yet today we say, well, but I don't think God has the right to say that, especially if he made them that way. And I think that was for back then, and it's now. Times are different now. But that's not what it says. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you hear men say sometimes, I don't think that applies in my case. You don't know my wife. That verse was written before my wife was ever created. What am I supposed to do? Be like Christ and let her crucify me? All it says is, husbands, love your wives just as the church, just as Christ loved the church. There isn't a line you're supposed to love her. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And immediately you go, I'm not submitting to anyone. I don't care what it says, it must be wrong. There must have been a clause that after 1,500 years, it didn't matter anymore. It was over. Now, if I haven't offended anyone yet, I still have more. The whole point is that I'm going to offend people, but I'm not going to change God's word to make anyone feel better or make anybody feel better about themselves. I just say, God, that's what you said, and I submit to it. Some people will say, oh, well, that's your interpretation. No, it's not. It's in white and black, sometimes red. Read it. The only way you come to some of these conclusions is that deep down in your heart, you don't like what it says. So you say, it must mean something else. Maybe if I twist this thing a little bit and say, this is cultural, God's word is what it says. It's true in every way. Let's be honest. When we change those things or have different beliefs, it's not because we sat down one day and said, I want to believe this and know what it means. We arrive at some of these conclusions because we don't like what the obvious clear meaning is. And so therefore we tweak things a little bit. We add to it, take away from it. I'm tempted to do it all the time. I'm tempted to twist God's word and make it to where I feel better about myself, feel better about things that I'm doing. Why do you think there are religions that say there is no hell, there is no eternal sufferings? Because they don't like it. They don't like the thought of hell and going to eternal punishment. No, I don't like that either, and that's why I'm up here preaching today, because I don't want anybody else in this room to go to eternal punishment. I want you to go to heaven. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They're the ultimate pride example. Now, I'm not saying this is easy by any means. I'm not saying that these commands are easy to obey. I'm saying that when they're not easy, that's when you find out who's really on the throne of your life. It's when you disagree. When you read something and disagree, what do you do with it? Do you just say, well, that's what God says, and I believe his ways are higher than mine, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts? Or do you say, I can't believe this book because God doesn't think like I do, so he must be wrong? For those of you that might have been offended or bothered by something, let me just ask you something. Have you ever obeyed God's word when you've disagreed with it? Just think that through for a minute. Has there ever been a time when you've disagreed with God's word, but agreed with it anyway? I look at it this way. If I make a stick person or an action figure, whatever you want to make, I created this being. He didn't exist just a minute ago. He's just been created. And I place him on this earth. What kind of rights does he have? Nothing, right? This being didn't even exist a minute ago. What kind of rights can this being demand of me? Well, because I'm man, No, you don't get anything. I don't have to give you anything. I don't have to give you any rights or do anything for you. I'm the creator, you're the created being. That's kind of the way I look at myself with God sometimes. He's the creator, I'm the created being. I can't demand anything of him, I just have to submit to what he says. He can take life out of us any moment. He put it in us, he can take it away whenever he wants to. What rights do I have? How can I look at my creator and say, because you've made this, made me this, is what I deserve. This is what I demand of you. This is what I think is right. And yet that's what we do. We do it all the time. We might not realize it, but we do it all the time. We don't deserve anything. We're just created beings made by God, and we are supposed to submit to what he has for us. Our self-esteem and self-worth comes from the thought that God up there says he made me. He says he loves me. He created us. He's crazy about us. He's crazy about you. And he wants to get to know you. You can keep shining that light on yourself and saying, I don't feel secure. You know what? Look at God for a second. And think that he made you out of nothing, and he looks down at you and says, I love you. The most all-powerful being in the entire universe, the man who created us, can take breath away from us, says he loves you. He'll even send his own son to this earth to die on a cross, take the same form as us, to take the same form as us, and yet he dies for us. That's the kind of God that we serve. That just blows my mind. I don't care if I offended everyone in the world. I've got a God up there that's crazy about me and calls me his kid. That's as secure as I'll ever be. That's the only security I need. That's why we don't need to draw attention to ourselves, because God has given us that attention. Our job is to just direct it back to him and point others to Christ. Is that you? Or do you alter what God's word says? Are you a person that submits even when you disagree? The story goes on. He's still at this dinner party. And in verse 7, he says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It says that Jesus is noticing what's going on at this feast. He sees all these religious leaders, and it's kind of talking about church leadership. They're all congregating up at the front where the most prestigious people are. They're all about themselves. They want to be around the most prestigious people. But it's important to notice the word parable there, because that means that Jesus is just trying to explain something deeper. He's not just talking about a wedding or a dinner party. He's talking about something greater. He says, when you go to a feast, don't go to the position of honor, because the host may come and he will see someone that's more important than you, someone that's arriving late, that's more prestigious than you. He might tell that guy, hey, why don't you come up here and sit, and you, why are you sitting here? Go away. And then you'll be humbled because you exalted yourself. He goes on and says, instead, when you go to the ceremony, you should just go sit in the lowliest place. And then when the host comes, he might exalt you to a higher place. We're supposed to humble ourselves, and then we're exalted, not the other way around. It's a parable explaining that that's what God does for us. He paints this picture for the Pharisees that held religious leadership positions where God didn't necessarily put them there. They exalted themselves to these positions. And now he's humbling them and telling them that they should have been humble servants. And then God would have exalted them there if he saw it fit. And that happens today. People in the church might say, hey, I should be leading this ministry. I should be the pastor. I should be the elder. I should have more responsibility. Obviously, God didn't think so. He would have put you there. He will exalt you to those positions if you belong there. And those who are there don't belong. If those who are there don't belong there, I ask God that he takes them away. I think every church leader probably does that. As I talk about this, I want you to ask yourself, are you the type of person that strives after servant-like positions? Or are you the type of person that wants the prestigious spot? Do people know you as a servant? One who always wants to take the humble route, the lesser position than he or she deserves. When you get to the car, do you yell shotgun? Or do you yell back middle between everybody? I mean, really, what do you do? Do you want to be the servant? Or do you want the lowest place? It starts when we were kids. That's what we did. We scream out for that position of honor, that best spot. It can be applied to this dinner ceremony too. It's like the person that has their eyes closed while they're walking over to the front of the food line, and then they open their eyes after their prayer. Oh, I'm first. I guess I get to eat first. It's that natural response. We naturally gravitate to the position of honor. Am I the person that says, you know what? I want everyone else to eat first. I want everybody else to be taken care of before myself. I don't care if I eat. As long as everybody else is taken care of, I'm okay. Do these kind of thoughts circulate in your head? Do you naturally gravitate towards the servant mindset and allow God to lift you up? Or are you the person that strives for the prestigious spot, for honor? In verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" He looks at the host and he says, "You invited all your buddies. The people you knew would repay you for what you're doing right now." He says, "Instead, invite the people that are in need. Invite the people that need food, the people that can't repay you, and then you'll be blessed." It's kind of sad, really. Not very many people obey this. We just invite our friends. We like to hang out with the people that we feel most comfortable with. I do it myself. In life, there are the prestigious and those in need. Why don't we start swarming those who are in need instead of flocking to the people we're most comfortable with? Shouldn't that be what church looks like? Shouldn't church be a place where the hurting people are swarmed? Seriously, shouldn't church be a place where those who are hurting, lonely, or in need are flocked to? Is that what we're doing? Or are we just searching for our own needs and pointing the spotlight at us? Are we any different than the world? Shouldn't church be a place where we are lined up to help serve in the ministries that this church needs help with? Shouldn't we be lined up outside looking for Jessica after the service, asking if she needs any help for next Sunday? I just don't want you all to kid yourselves. Having a nice new building and hundreds of people who are coming to attend a service on the weekend is great and all, but it means nothing if there's no character and love to back it up. In God's eyes, he's looking for a humble church. If we're humble, he's going to lift us up. He's going to bless us. As you read this story, don't you want to naturally be a person that gravitates towards the servant? The one that gravitates towards the hurting? I know I do. I'm not always there. Very few of us are. But don't get me wrong. In your heart, do you truly want to be known as the servant? Or are you really deep down focused on being the prideful, arrogant person? Wouldn't you love to be a person that really is a servant? That is trying to take care of everyone else's needs? And sometimes neglect yourself even? Don't you want to be known as the person that submits even when you disagree? Knowing that really you understand your place as a created being under a creator? I think it's what we want. It's just wanting it badly enough and recognizing how ugly it is in God's sight when we don't, when we're the opposite. As I close, would you just take a minute or two to ask God, to make you that type of person, make you that servant. Rid yourself of the pride and arrogance that is so easy to hold on to. Just bow your heads and ask God to help make you more humble, more of a servant. Ask him to help you really serve people and take the spotlight off yourself.